Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's like the light is green on the lapel mic, so we're ready to go. Batteries don't fail us now. Okay, let's see. Getting better at this, or I was last night, I felt like. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 while we get ready here. It's a big crowd today. Big crowds make me nervous. So don't let this smile fool you. This is a frozen smile on my face. Only kidding. All right, there's our man. Let's see if we can make something happen here. What do you see? This guy can't sit on the front row. He said a black screen with red text on it. You're throwing me for a loop. In front of a big crowd, that's bad. All right. Thank the Lord. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's read. Thank you so much for starting at 11. You know, this quarter after and finish it quarter after is really throwing me off. I'm an old guy, you know. That's not standard brethren assembly time. We start at 9:30, the Lord's Supper, yes. And we start the preaching meeting at 11 o'clock. So, you know, you have to say, hey, we're starting at 7:15. 7:15? Nobody starts at 7:15. Anyway, that's throwing me off. Anyway, you know, I got to tell you this. Since COVID hit down our way, everybody changed their meeting time. You know, through COVID, they were meeting abbreviated. They were only doing this and doing that. So nobody went back to the normal time. So I go to these places and they start. This one meeting I go to, they start at 9:30. But they start the regular meeting at 10:45, and I'm supposed to finish at 11:45. And so I'm looking at the clock in the back, and it's 11:40, and I'm going, I got 20 minutes. And I preach, and I always go 5 minutes over, you know, that's mine. So I go to 12:05, and I shake hands, everybody's, you know, we're all happy, and I leave. I come back, it was one of those rare times I preached twice in a row in one place, and I was back, and we were getting ready to start, and I looked at the song leader. I said, am I supposed to stop at 11:45? He went, yeah. He said, yeah, we got a lot of feedback on that last So that was a bit unpleasant there. But anyway, I think I go to some places, you know, they don't have a clock. In the back, you got a clock. And then I come back and they have a clock. So, I got to tell on one of the assemblies near us, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, they have these two big screen TVs right there on the front row. Big screen, and they have digital clocks. And when you hit the time, you know, the time goes backwards. When you hit the time, the numbers go red. And I didn't know that from the beginning. I thought that the red was a warning to finish up. And so I said, well, I got to finish up. It's getting red. And it just kept on going. I said, oh, wait a minute. That was 10 minutes ago. I should have stopped. So we'll try to stop on time today. Now that I've taken all that time doing that. All right, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. We appreciate you allowing me to come and share some thoughts from this magnanimous person from the Old Testament, just an amazing man, and we're only touching just portions of his life, and maybe hitting some high spots. For Samuel chapter 3, it's actually where we began, right? We began this on Friday night here in this very chapter. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time that, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. I pray thee, God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said to thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to preach your word. We thank you for all that have come out. We pray, our Father, the Holy Spirit of God may teach us today and instruct us. We pray, Father, that all things would be for your honor and glory. We pray, our Father, that Jesus Christ himself would be preeminent in everything that we say, for this Holy Scripture testifies of him from the prophets, from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets all testify of him. We pray, our Father, that hearts would be spoken to, mine first and foremost. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Well, in our study, we have considered on the first night verses 1 through 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. We talked about 4 D's. We talked about deficiency of the word. We talked about a dimness of eyes. We talked about a darkness approaching. And then we came to verse 4 and we talked about a disruption of God. God disrupts the deficiency. God disrupts the dimness and disrupts the darkness by speaking to a young man named Samuel. We're so thankful for that. For therein we have these words recorded, this book recorded of 1 Samuel, to give us the details of this transitional figure in history, Mr. Samuel. And then on yesterday morning, we went backwards and we talked about how Samuel actually began. It was in the heart of his mother. And this was at a time, again, during the Judges when things were dark. And God took a barren woman in that time, a barren woman who had become bitter through her barrenness. But through her bitterness, she became broken before God, which is really the only way God can ever use us. She prayed for a son in her brokenness, and God brought forth bearing, and she bore this son named Samuel. His name means heard of God or asked of God, several different meanings for Samuel. But nonetheless, she broke forth, and that was our fifth theme. We didn't get to cover that, but she broke forth in a song. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, because God, my Savior, is my horn. He has caused me to rejoice," in verse 1 of chapter 2, "in His salvation." So last night we came in and we made mention that when Hannah prayed her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, she made an interesting statement about her son. She said, "If you give him to me, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And so we took a look at this reference to a razor coming upon the head and how we believe that that was part of a vow which was in the Old Testament, a Nazarite vow, a Nazarite to separation. It was a personal vow someone made. It was not done by tribe. It was not done by a corporate group. It was not done by some clique that decided they would branch off and become separate. It was a personal vow to God to become separate for Him. It was a great sacrifice on their part. And we believe Samuel exercised this vow in his life. And we'll look at more of that tonight and how this vow not only affected him outwardly, but it affected him inwardly as a passion for God's people, even in dark times and in rebellion and a lot of resistance. And that's what we put up with a lot, brothers and sisters, when we try to live for God, trying to live for God in this world. Not only our own flesh will cause us issues, but other things will cause us issues too. And so the Lord is gracious to us through the teaching of Mr. Samuel. Now the verse here, verse 4, it says, "The Lord called Samuel." That's what we want to talk about this morning, is the call of Samuel. This word for call, we're going to get technical. Okay, we're getting technical. Don't want to put you to sleep. Do a little Hebrew thinking here. In the Bible, this word for called, it's actually two words. It's kara and el. The word kara means to accost or invite. So God is speaking to Samuel. He wants a response. When God speaks, God wants a response. Matter of fact, when I preach to you, I don't preach that I can fill up a time space of 11:20. We preach for a response. Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians, he said, "We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That's the purpose for why we preach. If you are a young man in here and you're preaching, always preach that people can understand what you say, communicate it accurately, and make sure there was a response. That's why a lot of times when I talk to you guys afterwards, I say, "Did it make sense?" Because if it doesn't make sense, then I feel like I haven't done my job and maybe I need to go back and allow the Spirit of God to move more in my preaching. So the Lord speaks and He wants a response. But it also, the second word, that's the word kara, the word el means toward or into. And when God speaks into the life. God comes in and He abruptly speaks into you. He wants a response to your soul. That's what the Word of God does, right? It is called the sword of the Spirit. It is living and powerful. It's sharp. And it goes where no word of man can go. That's what God's Word does. We're so thankful today that so many years ago in my life, in the early 80s, and for so many of you, that God spoke to us. Amen? Nothing like that first time when we were enlightened by the Spirit of God. This thing is true. This message of Jesus is true. I'd heard it a lot in my life. I've been hearing it since I was 10 years old. I had somebody, quote unquote, lead me in a prayer at 10 years old. I repeated everything he said, and when I got done, he said, "You're saved." Anything but saved. I went for the next 12 years and lived for the devil. But I would tell you I was saved because I prayed a prayer. But in my early 20s, God spoke to me. God convicted me of my sin. God showed me that Jesus Christ had died for me. And that message that I had heard for so many years, the only difference was the Spirit of God worked in my heart. And I realized I can have eternal life by believing on Him. It was wonderful. That's what God's Word does. That's what God's call does for us. The Lord calls Samuel. Matter of fact, in your Bible, the first time that you ever see these two words used in another place is in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. I will read you these words. It says, "And the Lord God called Adam and said, Where art thou?" When Adam had sinned against God and hid himself from the presence of God, it was God who came abruptly and spoke into Adam, "Where are you?" I hope God is calling someone today and asking, "Where are you? What are you doing?" He's the eternal and the living God, and He wants you. He desires you. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that you should go on in your life without Jesus Christ. He's not willing that you should go on in your life aimless, living as if there is no God, or not understanding the will of God. There's much to understand, brothers and sisters, and it's found in the Word. Well, there is an interesting statistic I read. It says that America's quintessential get-to-know question is a lot harder to answer these days between the realities of the new freelance economy, the ever-shifting lines between work and home life, and revived quests for meaning that often manifests itself in unconventional ways. The Barna Group's new research shows that 3/4 of U.S. adults say they are looking for ways to live a more meaningful life. Whether such a meaning is found in family, career, church, or side projects or elsewhere, all these are questions of vocation. That is the way in which people feel called to certain types of work and life choices. But only 40%, this is part of the research, only 40% of practicing Christians say they have a clear sense of God's calling on their life. That's not good. Every one of us should know, be clear about the calling of God on our life. John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. Remember John? John the Baptist was very clear about God's call on his life. John the Baptist was a man who often lived alone, but you could not shake him as to the call. God wants us to know that He has a calling on our life. There are three aspects, I believe, of the call of God. I want you to do me a favor and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. This is sort of some preliminary stuff we'll do. But when we talk about the call of God, this is a simple lesson. It's a simple observation I made. It's a testimony of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle certainly was not a man of God. He was a religious man and he was unsaved. In fact, he was an enemy of God. The scripture tells us in chapter 9, verse 3 of Acts, it says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus." I believe the first element of the call of God is the gospel call. There's a gospel call, the call of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this text right here, Paul the Apostle slammed down to earth and Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" I am confronting you. The Lord Jesus Christ is confronting you. You need to believe on me. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you persecute. That's the gospel call. Every one of us receives that call. Every one of us. God has commanded all men everywhere to what? To repent. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Good? Everybody good this morning? So good. Praise the Lord. Secondly, not only is there the gospel call, but I believe there is the effectual call. And that is the call where you answer. You can't say I was never called, because God calls all men everywhere. Your theology can't deny that. It says it. To some men in some places, he calls all men everywhere to repent. But the effectual call is when we believe. And that's how Paul can tell the Corinthians. He says, you are the called of God. You are the called because you have effectually believed. You have believed on Christ. A person who is not a believer cannot say they have received an effectual call. They received the gospel call, but they were not those who were chosen. Look at those who answered the call. Look at verse number 6. And trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's an amazing point. He said, Lord. I had an older friend years ago in Greensboro, North Carolina. He was an elder. He was a very influential man in my life. 50 years older than me. His name was Ray Ruth. Ray Ruth mentored me. We would sit for hours, young 25-year-old kid and a 75-year-old man, and we were like this because we talked scripture. He taught me many things. One of the things he taught me in the Bible is oftentimes when someone calls Jesus Lord, they believe. Remember the woman taken in adultery. Woman, where are thine accusers? I have none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Remember the thief on the cross. As he's dying, knowing he deserves to be there, he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Those who call Jesus Lord, remember the blind man in John 9. Jesus said, you believe on Jesus, the Son of God. He said, who is he, Lord? Then I'll believe him. All I know is you've changed my life by making me see. The man was a believer. Paul the Apostle at this very instant says, Lord, what will you have me to do? This was the change in his life. That's the effectual call. Romans chapter 10. It's easy for us. We've heard it all our lives. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. Say it louder.
Saved.
Good. We're about 10 minutes in. You're still with me. Praise the Lord. And then thirdly, not only is there the gospel call, the effectual call, but there is the personal call. The personal call. Look at verse 15. This is the Lord speaking to Ananias. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so later on, flip over to Acts 26 with me real quick. Acts chapter 26. Later on in Paul's life, he'll give a fuller detail of this conversion. We call it a conversion experience or salvation experience. You can read the testimony of Paul the Apostle 3 times in your Bible. This is the 3rd and last time as he stands before Agrippa. And so Paul is basically telling the same story, verses 13, 14, and 15. But verse 16, he gives a different perspective or an added element to his testimony. The Lord Jesus speaks to Paul the Apostle saying, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inherit among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I love verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed unto them first of Damascus and of Jerusalem, and through all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And the rest is history, because of the gospel call, because of the effectual call, and the personal call on Paul the Apostle's life. And that's what we want to see for every one of us in this room today who are believers, who have answered the gospel call effectually. We want to see that personal call. That's where we were last night. That's where we closed off. The Nazarite vow was a very personal call. There are so many incidences in the New Testament that tell us of the calling of God. On and on we could go through verses. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but you have been called. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:4, we are called in one hope of our calling. I press, he says in Philippians, toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. On and on again, this word called is used for us. As Christians, we are the called of God. Many of us, if we ask the question, what is your call? How has God called you? What has He called you to do? It doesn't mean we all travel abroad and go everywhere in our world, but it means that God's distinctive unction by the Spirit of God has placed me where I have with direction to serve Him. That's what it means. It means that wherever I'm at, in fact, the old Puritans, when they wrote about their, what we call career, you know, what do you do for a living, we say? What's your career? No, to the Puritans, it was your calling, is where God had called you, whether it was a baker, whether it was a carpenter, whether it was a shoemaker, whether it was a missionary. That was your calling. The calling of God. So God is a God who calls. God is a God who called Samuel. I'm going to go through some of these slides pretty quick, and we're going to get to four P's in our lesson today. God is calling Samuel specifically in verse 10. God's mother Hannah prayed for Samuel, and she prayed that he would be a Nazarite with a personal call. So he was prayed for, he was protected, he was placed in the tabernacle, he was properly clothed, he was taught by the religious leaders, he had all these things set up for him as a young man. This is how Samuel's early life is seen. His mom made him a little coat, she took him to Eli, there he is functioning in the tabernacle. He's functioning in the religious realm. But the scripture tells us here, interestingly in this verse, it said, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. Interesting. I've always been puzzled by that verse, you know. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. What did that mean? Well, it meant a lot of things. It could mean he was not a believer. It could mean God was not yet ready to move in his life. It could mean he was too young. It could mean he didn't care to know. It could mean he didn't know the scripture. And it could mean that he didn't know God calls. All those things could be true. Question is, what does it mean for you? Do you believe God? Is God moving in your life? Are you too young? You say, well, I'm too young to be serious about God at this point. Some of you in here might be saying, well, I'm too old. That's not true. You know, Samuel lived till he was 90. He's just getting started. Caleb was just getting started at 85. I don't know who the oldest person in here is, but you're never too old for the call of God on your life. The other thing, do you care? Do you read the Bible to hear God? We read this if we believe this is the Word of God and that all 66 books are inspired. And when we come across these texts and these things in the margins, I don't like this, brothers and sisters. I don't like this stuff in the margins that tells me this stuff is not in the original or the best manuscripts. That's not a good thing we put in our Bibles. We need to believe this is the Word of God. We need to be able to tell the world that God has spoken and He has written it on the pages of the Scriptures. That what I have here is God's Word. I have to learn to trust it. I have to know as a young person that that book right there is the Word of God. And there is no question around whether this is right or that's right or this verse shouldn't be there. I'm on a hobby horse now. But it's true. The devil's first attack was against God's Word. Did God really say that? You sure it's not translated differently? People ask me all the time. I remember when I first got saved and I would talk to people, they'd go, yeah, but what version are you reading that out of? The Baptist version? Because I was a Baptist, you know. And that's what they would ask me. I'm thinking, well, do we use a special Bible? No, God has spoken in His Word and He preserves His Word. You don't have to worry about whether we have it all. Ask how many people, do you believe we have it all? Yes, we have it all. 66 books. It's called the Canon of Scripture. God has revealed that His Word is forever settled in heaven. And Jude tells us that the faith that this Bible presents is the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We got everything. God speaks. We read the Bible to hear God. And so the question is God calling you? So let's consider some things about Mr. Samuel's call. Can we do that? In the few minutes we have left, I got to roll because we stop on the hour here, right? So you think. We'll get you out of here for lunch. Samuel came from a dysfunctional family. He was brought to the tabernacle not by choice. He was in a routine. His religious leader was slack. He was around religious leaders that were committing all kinds of sin. Eli's boys were hypocrites, wicked hypocrites. But God chose to call Samuel. And He calls Samuel in a profound and wonderful way. God calls Samuel in a personal way. Number one, God's call to Samuel is personal. Now you say, oh, Mr. Mark, BB, we had that point last night in the Nazarite vow. Yes, we did. But I don't apologize for saying it again because God's call is personal. We have to make God's call personal to us. Jesus said this about us. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's pretty personal, isn't it? Our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows us. When He called Samuel's name in verse 4, He said, Samuel. When He called Samuel in verse 6, He said, Samuel. When He called Samuel in verse 8, He said, Samuel. And when He called Samuel in verse 10, He said, Samuel, Samuel. And God knows your name. Our Lord Jesus said this, that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Glad of that. You got a lot, too. He'd have a little trouble. And some of you other guys, he wouldn't have much trouble with. But that's okay. He wouldn't have trouble with you, brother. He knows the very hairs on your head are numbered. Paul tells us that all things work together for them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you can best believe that when God is calling you, He knows your name. He knows your makeup. He knows your frame, He remembers your dust. He tells the psalmist in Psalm 139 that He knew your very substance before you existed. It's great, isn't it? God knew you. He knew me. He knit me together, the scripture says, in my mother's womb. And I can be so thankful that my God did that. He knew the very day that he would call me for a purpose. I encourage you that when you speak, whatever field of service, whatever kind of work, whatever kind of employment you are currently in or you desire to be in, look at that as your calling. What has God called me to do? You know, I worked a stressful job. My wife will tell you, I worked 39 years for a major corporation, stressful, basically on call 24/7 for the last 25 years of my career. It was very difficult at times to see that as a calling of God, especially when I was, you know, beginning to preach full time. But I've realized more and more as I get older and I move away, how many opportunities I miss to witness to people. I said, you know, instead of being frustrated that day and being so hard, I should have witnessed to that person. I should have told them about Jesus Christ, my Lord, because that's where God called me to for 40 years of my life. Don't waste it. The call to Samuel was personal. Samuel, he said, you got to take it personal. That's why I do love John the Baptist. John the Baptist said this. They said to him one day, they said, who are you? And John the Baptist, instead of saying, well, I'm John, you know, the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias, you know me, and I'm this, and I live out on the other side of Jordan, and I'm, you know, I call people to repent. That's what I do. John goes to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And he says, here's who I am. I am the voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. I can answer God's personal call and show you in the scripture where he called me. Can you do that? Can you express your life, your calling, by what the Word of God said? Paul the Apostle could. He said in the Old Testament, God said he wanted the Gentiles to believe. Guess what? I'm an apostle to those Gentiles God called. The second thing about God's calling, by the way, we need personal calls for personal relationships. Second thing about Samuel's call was it was powerful. It was powerful. The Lord comes to Mr. Samuel here in a very powerful way, and he speaks. He speaks in a great method of power. And when God speaks, he speaks in power. Notice here it says here that the ark of God in verse 3 was in the temple of God or in the house of God. That's where the ark was. Now, very soon in the book of 1 Samuel, that ark will be taken out of the tabernacle and will not come back for many, many years. How astounding that was. That is where God spoke from. In fact, in the book of Numbers, it's in Numbers chapter 7. When Moses went into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims. God spoke from that place. He spoke from the place of holiness and demonstrated power, where all the angelic hosts are taken up with the holiness of God, crying, holy, holy, holy. That's where God speaks from. That's why we say his word is powerful and living. When Solomon later built the temple, they called that dwelling place, that holy of holies where the ark was, they called it the oracle. It was where God communicated from. And my Bible tells me that if you're a preacher, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We're speaking for God and we're speaking a powerful word. And so as Samuel is spoken to here, God begins to tell him, he said, I have told Eli what I'm going to do. the ears of everyone, he says, will tingle at what I'm getting ready to tell you. God will speak, and he'll speak in a powerful way. And when God speaks, his word is robust. His word is effectual. It is sometimes overwhelming. God does not hide his powerful word. God speaks to my heart personally. God speaks to my heart powerfully. We have to believe that, brothers and sisters. That when Jesus comes back, the Bible says, a sword is going out of his mouth. And the scripture tells you and me as believers that we take unto us the sword of the Spirit. I think we don't realize the power that we have. The powerful, powerful word of God. Thirdly, well, let's look at this. Powerful calls are needed for powerless and dark times. Next thing about Samuel's call, it was persistent. It was persistent. Verse number 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Amazing. God's call is persistent. I pray God's call today will be persistent in your life, and he will not let you sleep, and he'll continue to call you until you answer. One of the things we find in the Bible, I don't know if you've ever heard of, done a study in this, the double calls of God. The times God calls people's names twice. That's an amazing thing. God calls people twice. And like an old Scottish brother said one time, he said, when God calls a man's name twice, he's getting ready to do something. God called Abraham as he extended the knife that day. He said, Abraham, Abraham! I said, don't you do it. I've prepared a lamb. I've prepared a ram. God called Jacob one night. He said, Jacob, Jacob, don't you fear to go to Egypt. I've got a plan for your people. As Moses stood there that day at the burning bush, God said, Moses, Moses, take your shoes off. The place where you stand is holy ground. I've got a deliverance for you. When God said to Jesus said to Martha, 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 you are so cumbered about with so much care. Sit at my feet. When God looked at Simon that day, Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, you have an enemy and he desires to take you and sift you like wheat. God's calls are persistent. The psalmist says this, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. I pray that his call to you today is not only personal, not only powerful, but it is persistent. Persistent calls are needed for desperate and apathetic times. And finally, Samuel's call is pointed. It is pointed. It's to the point. God knew everything that was going on. He comes on the scene. He said, Samuel, we got a problem. Here's the deal. Eli's sons are in sin, and you're going to go tell them that I'm pronouncing judgment upon him. You know, God's words are, they're kind of pointy. Can I touch you? They're pointy. They're quick. They're sharper. Peter preached that day in the book of Acts. And he says, God has called all men everywhere to repent. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. The scripture says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. God's word is pointy. And I wanted to prick our hearts, because that's why we preach. Later on in the book of Acts, as Stephen preached, it says they were cut to their heart. They were cut slack through with that word. Didn't like it either. Sometimes we don't like it. It's too pointy. That guy was too much to the point. His shoes were pointy. He was kicking me in the shins, stepping on my feet. Well, brothers and sisters, pointed calls are needed for pointless times. And we live in pointless times. We got people participating in vanity. Our society, you can ask people who the greatest singing movie stars are, they'll tell you. You can ask them who the most notable internet, we got a thing now called internet influencers, right? All the influencers, because we are so influenced, I can name them all. I did a study a couple years ago on influence, and I would put these influencers up, and all the kids knew every one of them. I didn't know any of them. All the kids knew every icon. You know these phones, you right? You got all these apps, and every one of them knew the symbols. We know all these different things. It's pointless. It's vanity. We know all, we can name the whole starting team on every sports team. I can name everybody in the most popular singing group. And yet I can't tell you what is in the script. I can't even name the 66 books. And we said this the other night, I understand. But God's call is pointed. It goes right to the heart of the issue. And brothers and sisters, we need to know this word of God. Samuel was called. He was called in a personal way. He was called in a powerful way. He was called in a persistent way. And he was called in a pointed way. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you today for your word. Thank you for giving us the scriptures. Thank you for so much that we learned from our dear friend, the honorable man Samuel, and how he heeded your call. We pray tonight, Father, that as we look at his life and his ministry, how this call affected him for all of his days. And may your call affect us, our Father. May we know that you've called us. You've called us to Christ. You've called us to live for him. You've called us to glorify you and honor you. And we pray all this. And the one who honored you most, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.